As you might have noticed from the song, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your copy of the scriptures, if you could turn there. And while you're turning there, I just want to go a little bit of a background. So Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be in verse 10, mainly 10 through 15, but we'll say 10 through 20. And I'm going to read that in a minute. But just first, just a background summary of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians divides into basically two parts. And the first part really focuses on the believer's position. It's more of a theological explanation. And the Apostle Paul usually does that. He always has a theological background to a very, we'll use the word practical. And so he always has that theological first, or somewhere in there. So the first three chapters really focus on our position in Christ. And then chapters 4 and 6 on believers practiced in Christ. Their life, how they live out their Christian faith. So Paul moves from theological to practical application. And what we believe shapes how we live. So chapters 1 and 3, Paul repeatedly emphasized our identity in him, in Christ. There are a lot of in hims. Like, for example, chapter 1, verse 4, we're chosen in him. We are redeemed in him. We are united in him. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit in him. Chapters 4 and 6, Paul gives the practical instructions on how to walk worthy of our calling. In unity and maturity, that's 1 through 16, chapter 4. In holiness and love. I know y'all are in Exodus, and you think of holiness. Do you really think, are we holy? Do you even like to say that we're holy? But that's what God calls us to do. And what he's saying is we're set apart, right? When something is holy, it's set apart. And that's very much a theme to understanding Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, is something is set apart. And so God calls us to set apart from the world. But also in chapters 4 and through 6, he's in relationships, our marriages, our family, and our work, all lived out as those who are in Christ. So that's kind of you can see here kind of a split of those in him and then walking worthy. This last part that we're really going to look at is the last part of the book, is chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. And I titled this, Fight the Right Fight. Fight the Right Fight. Strength, struggle, and stand. A lot of things have changed in the world. Doesn't it seem like the world is changing faster and faster? It's getting confusing. To me, it's getting so confusing to just the basics of human identity and all these things. And so this really keeps coming to mind. We really have to be discerning in this world. And it's a spoiler alert here. It's going to continue like this. In fact, it's going to get worse. Now, there might be ups and downs, but this kind of stuff is going to get even more extreme. And so we really need to be discerning and understanding, but we need to fight the right fight. We live in a world where battles are constant, where some we see clearly and others quietly stir beneath the surface. An age when everything feels contested, you know, truth, identity, even reality itself, there is no shortage of things fighting, clamoring for our attention. But there's a spiritual foundation here. The Apostle Paul addressed this very tension in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And though the cultural landscape has shifted, there's different cultures, the nature of the conflict remains unchanged. And Paul exposes this ancient struggle that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against unseen spiritual forces that still press on us today. So God's strategy for spiritual warfare. So God has a strategy for this to help us to understand. And Paul outlines his divine strategy built around three basic but powerful calls: to be strong in the Lord, to recognize the struggle, And that's the main focus of what we're going to talk about here this morning, is to recognize the struggle and to stand firm. So I'm going to read, I'm going to read the text here. If you can follow along with me, I'm going to read the scripture here. And starting in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth and boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassadors in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray again. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for this time. Just again, calm our hearts and allow us, Lord, just to peek into your, to see your word. And just what are you trying to communicate through us? Lord, we know things transcend time and culture, and that is your word. So we just commit this time to you, Lord. In your son's holy name we do pray. Amen. So the first part of the strategy that he lays out here, starting in verse 10, is strength. Strength anchors us in the truth that our power comes not from ourselves, but from the Lord. And then he talks about the struggle. The struggle reveals the true nature of the battle. We do not wrestle. It is not with people, but with invisible forces of darkness. And then he calls us to stand. He calls us to action, to not retreat into fear, but to take our place fully armored in the fight that truly matters. And this is not just about surviving. It's about standing firm, fighting wisely, and finishing well. You know, the question isn't whether we're in a battle. It's whether you're fighting the right battle, the right one. And I think sometimes we get caught up in things and we're not even fighting the right battle. And I think this is a strategy of the evil one and the evil darkness, is to get caught up in all these things and we're not even fighting the right battle yet. And I think this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us. So let's look at strength. And there are one of two parts that I want to look at. This is the source and stewardship. Strength is found in the Lord and his power and his might. So our strength is received. It's received. But man has responsibility here. Now, this is the same thread that goes through all of Scripture. You have the sovereignty of God, and then you have the will of man, where man has responsibility. God is totally sovereign. We are chosen before the foundation of the earth, but whosoever believe, how do we reconcile? We don't. So the same thread comes through, that God has given us strength, but yet we have this responsibility. And that's kind of what, this is what we're going to look at man's responsibility to act. So here he says, put on, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And faithful stewardship calls believers to act, take up the armor that he provides, standing firm in his strength. And as I thought back through this, I wanted to think of a character, a story, a real event in the scripture came to my mind. And that's Samson. You remember the story of Samson and what happened to Samson? We could look at Samson's failures. It serves as a lesson in stewardship of the strength that God gives. Though empowered by God, Samson grew careless and treated his strength as his own possession. And we won't go too much through the story, but in Judges 16:20, it says, "But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." He did not know. And isn't that an interesting thing, and really a scary thing? You think of his physical success. And I just want to look at a few of these. He tore a lion apart with his bare hands. He defeated 30 Philistines. He caught 300 foxes and burned a Philistine the fields. He struck down 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. He carried off the city gates of Gaza. He brought down the Philistine temple at his death. He did all these physical things, great feats. But he missed something. And we look at his spiritual failures. He disregarded his disregard for his Nazarite vow, his lustful pursuit of Philistine women, his impulsiveness and anger-driven revenge, his pride and self-reliance, his involvement with Delilah, a betrayer, revealing the secret of his own strength to Delilah, and presuming on God's presence, not knowing that he had departed from him. So he had all these physical things. He could lift the gates of Gaza and do all these different things physically. But he missed the most important thing, the spiritual aspect of this. And then what happened? Without God's strength, he fell easily into defeat. But yet, what happened in his final moments? Samson turned back to God and he prayed, "Oh Lord, remember me. I pray, strengthen me. I pray just this once." And his last act demonstrated renewed dependence on God's strength. I don't know if you can identify with this, but I can. Sometimes we can have all these physical feats, and yet we miss the invisible warfare that was going on. That's the part that Samson missed. And it's a danger that we can also do. Our strength is received from the Lord. Let's look at the second part, the nature of the struggle. And I think this is one of the most important parts, the nature of the struggle. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our real battle is not against people. It is a spiritual conflict beyond the one we can see." And all the stuff that's going on in the world, all these things that you hear on the news, what's really behind it? What's going on in our schools? What's going on in every part of our society? What we would call insanity. But the background is a spiritual warfare. We need to recognize that. And again, I'm thinking back to something that happened with Apostle Peter. What happened with Apostle Peter? In Matthew chapter 26, at the end, almost the end of the Lord's time on the earth, what happened? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. His last night, Judas had just arrived, leading a crowd of armed men sent by the high priests and elders to arrest Jesus. And then what did Peter do? Y'all remember what Peter did in his zeal? In his zeal, it says here that we know that he cut off the ear of this servant named Malchus. And what did Jesus say to him? Let me read this. It says, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it might happen thus?" Peter was fighting the wrong fight. He was fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon. And Jesus tells Peter to put away the sword. In this case, violence was not the way to advance God's kingdom. And it's not. We're not in a physical fight. It's a spiritual fight. We know that Jesus here, his power was available, but he restrained. Jesus reminds Peter that he could summon more than 12 legions of angels, over 770,000 angels instantly. But his strength wasn't weakness. It was submission to the Father's plan. And it was a fulfillment to Scripture. Jesus emphasizes that the events unfolding were necessary to fulfill prophecy. He willingly submits to arrest, suffering, and death because it was the Father's will for the redemption of mankind. At Gethsemane, Peter tried to fight the wrong fight with the wrong weapon, a physical sword against a spiritual plan. Jesus shows the true victory would come through obedience, sacrifice, and submission to God's will, but not by force. We need to be discerning about fighting the right fight. And I'm thinking back to Proverbs, where Proverbs compares our tongue with a sword. In Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." And then Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, a wise man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And sometimes I think the Lord tells us, like Peter, when he says, put that sword back in its place. What about the Lord says, put that tongue back in its place? And I think he's telling us that. I know he's told me that before. There's so much that could be said, but so much that we don't need to say. And there's so much that needs to be said that we don't say. And so we've got to be very discerning in that. There's a lot of confused people in the world. They're blinded by the devil, and they need truth. But it has to be matched with love. Truth and love cannot be separated. You know, people need love, and people need truth, and they need both. And there's a right way to do things. And this is the thing that keeps coming into my mind as I see people around me and the conversations and what we're saying and the things we're posting. What is our motivation? This is what we got to consider. What is our basic motivation for what we're doing? It must be the purpose of restoration and reconciliation. I think if that is our mindset, if we think we're talking to someone because we want to see them restored or reconciled, that'll make all the difference in the world. And one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But starting, let's go there real quick. I'm going to go to starting at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. I'm going to read this here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are not of God, but who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, the God who is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As through God, we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And my favorite verse, and I think the verse that, if I had to pick a verse that the most succinctly explains the gospel, I would say it's this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that the gospel right there? That he has righteousness that we don't have, and he gave us his righteousness, and he took on our sin. That is at the heart of the gospel. And he's given us this gospel in the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. So as we think of this, the spiritual battle, all the stuff that's going on around, and we understand that it's a spiritual battle, we have to keep in mind our motive is a ministry of reconciliation. We hear a lot about the will of God. And I've heard so many different things on the will of God, and young people always want to know that. What is the will of God? Let me tell you the will of God. It's the ministry of reconciliation. You want to work on a farm? Reconcile people to Christ. You want to work at the Five and Dime? You want to work at Walmart? You want to be a CEO? It really doesn't matter. What matters is our ministry of reconciliation. And I'm not saying careers are not important, but it's all just a tool. It's just a way that God is working through us. And he's given us these opportunities to share Christ and to talk to people, to have a rapport. And that's the thing I want to keep working on as I think as our mission, our main mission is a rapport with people. Starting a conversation, looking at their face. You know, you can tell a lot about a person's face. You can see in their eyes. You can see the pain. You can ask a few questions. You know, a missionary once told me, he's poor as they call poor as dirt, but he said a smile is free. A smile is free. And he was in some places where no one liked him. No one cared, but he had a smile. And he said eventually people started to smile back. And then later he finally was able to share the gospel. It's this ministry of reconciliation that we have. Let's look at the next part. The enemy identified. The enemy identified. And he breaks it down here into a few different categories here. But he says principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. But the main idea I think we need to get from here, and you could go a lot into this, but it's a very organized, intelligent force opposed to God's people. Organized and opposed to God's people. The devil's been around for a long time. You know, one thing I found, it's not hard to predict about people. If you just watch a little while, you can predict people's behavior. I know that you older people can do this. You ever, it's like, you hear some younger people, they're going to do this and this, and you're like, this is what's going to happen in a year or so. And it happens. You can predict it. And that's just human. What about the evil one that's been around for thousands of years? He can predict our behavior. He can predict what's going on. They're intelligent and they're organized. Let's look at the urgency of the struggle. The urgency of the struggle. He says wrestling. This is an intense, personal, exhausting combat. This is hand-to-hand combat. And that's all they knew back then, for the most part, is this hand-to-hand combat, intense. And spiritual warfare is close and relentless, not distant. And the main thing here, passivity is dangerous. We must stay spiritually alert and ready. There is no fence to set on. You can't take both sides, and you can't be passive. In the last part here, it says stand firm. We're called to stand firm, 13 through 20. He says take up the whole armor of God. Standing is the goal, faithfulness and not retreat. The first part, we're talking about walking, right? Walking with the Lord. Now we're talking about standing firm. It prepares us to endure the evil day and remain standing after every battle. And he goes through the list of these different things that we're just going to touch on these real quickly. And he says the belt of truth, where he says, having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth. This would tie everything together. This is, you know, they didn't wear what we have today, and they have like these robe kind of things, and they would tuck them in so they could do what they needed to do. But it just kept everything together. And truth stabilizes and strengthens. We got to have truth. And I'm thinking back to Pilate. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate? What did Pilate ask? He asked this question. What is truth? What is truth? Do you ever feel like that sometimes? I do. It's constant bombardment of everything you hear on the news. This person says that. That person says this. You're like, what is the truth? I find myself keep asking that question. Well, what is the truth? The irony of the thing that the truth was standing right before him. Jesus doesn't tell the truth. He is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. How important is truth? Let me read you a quote here from John MacArthur. Ultimately, Satan's power over Christians is already broken, and the great war is won through Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, which forever conquered the power of sin and death. However, in the life on earth, battles of temptation go on regularly. The Lord's power, the strength of His Spirit, and the force of biblical truth are required for victory. We got to know the truth. We got to stand on God's word. Without that, we're wasting our time, because it's fundamentally a spiritual war. And how do we know truth? It's our relationship with Christ, but it's the word of God. This is where truth is. And this is where we find truth. He also says to have a breastplate of righteousness. And we know the breastplate protects most of the vital organs. But the most important thing here, Christ's righteousness guards us against accusations. Positionally, we are righteous in Christ, but also that righteousness has to be lived out, manifested. We're also called to be blameless. You know that in Scripture? We're called to be blameless. And what is blameless? It's not without sin. Because what is it in 1 John, you call, you know, if anyone says that, or also in James, we know that we continue to sin in this earthly body, but we are to be blameless. And who's a good example of that? The person that comes to my mind is Daniel. He was blameless. He says, shoes of the gospel of peace. This gives you a firm footing and readiness. And this goes back to the gospel of peace, reconciliation. And this is the ministry that we have. And what is coming to my mind is Christ. What did he come on? Remember when he came riding on what into Jerusalem? He came riding in on a donkey. And when you did that, when the king did that, that was peace. That means you were coming in peace. And that's what Christ was doing. He was coming in peace, and he was going to die on the cross, and he was going to pay for the sins for mankind, for any of those who would believe in him and trust in him. But what is the next we see in Revelation, right? What does he come in on? What is he going to be riding next? It's a horse. It's a war horse. So first time he came in peace, but the next time he's not coming in peace. And that's the time, that's what this whole ministry of reconciliation that we're talking about. This is what we need to tell people. God said he would never flood this earth again, and he's not. But the next time he's going to burn it down. He's going to burn it all the way down and build back up. And so this is the ministry we have, calling people to be reconciled to God before it's too late. This ministry of reconciliation. Shield of faith. Extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is about trust, trusting in God's promises. The helmet of salvation, protecting the mind. Assurance of salvation guards thoughts against fear and doubt. Because we know one day, all who, when you take your last breath, you know you're going to be present with the Lord. And then sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon listed. But the Spirit uses the Word to cut through lies and temptation. And lastly here, 18 through 20, the call to prayer. The call to prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And prayer undergirds our spiritual warfare. It's constant communication with the commander. Pray at all times with all perseverance for all saints. And then what in verse 19 through 20, Paul's personal requests. What does he pray for? Of all the things that he prays for boldness and clarity to proclaim the gospel. Even in chains, Paul's focus is standing firm in this mission. This is it's interesting to me for the Apostle Paul that's his prayer. Of all the things that he's done, and you look at all his mission journeys, and what is he praying for? To people to pray for? Boldness and clarity to proclaim the gospel. That's our ministry of reconciliation. I just want to conclude here. Remember your source. Our strength must be received from the Lord. Responsibility to utilize resources God has provided. Daily dependence on his power is not optional, it's essential. Recognize the true struggle. The real enemy is not people, it's unseen forces of evil working behind the scenes. We must not be distracted. Resolve to stand firm. He says, take up the whole armor of God. That's standing on truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, and the word. Don't fight with the weapons of the flesh. Fight with the armor of God and rely on prayer. Spiritual strength is maintained through constant prayer and rest in Christ's victory. The battle belongs to the Lord, but we have a responsibility. He has already secured the final victory through the cross and resurrection. And then his final charge, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, having done all to stand. What's the main takeaway here? You ever heard of the fish that doesn't know he's in water? You know, a fish has lived in the water all his life, but do you think a fish knows that he's in water? I think it's sometimes like that. We don't realize the spiritual aspect of what's going on around us. And sometimes we get caught up in something else. We need to see what's going on accurately, what's going on in the world as spiritual. And it's not people. We're not fighting people. And we have this ministry of reconciliation because the Lord is returning. He is returning. And we need people to know that either when they take their last breath or when the Lord returns, they need to understand what is the provision for them in Christ. They have been reconciled to God through his Son. We know he's the way, the truth, and the life. We need to be communicating that with people. I think we need to be sensitive to people and what they're saying and not focus. If you notice when you start talking to people, the other things, that they're going to throw other things out at you. And when you start talking about spiritual things, they're going to start to talk about other things. And you need to bring it back to the gospel. Bring it back to this ministry of reconciliation and what Christ has done for them. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and having all done all to stand. Let's pray.